Father, we're just so grateful that you emptied yourself of your glory and came to this earth as a little child, Lord, and with one single main purpose, and that was to die for our sins on a cross. Lord, we come and we celebrate the Christmas season, Lord, and just what a great time of year it is to reflect and ponder on just like Mary and Joseph pondered that night, Lord, over what you had done in their life. Lord, we ponder over what you've done in our lives. Lord, the Christmas story is a fascinating story. It's a great story, Lord. It's a story from long, long time ago, Lord. And that's, Lord, what we want to learn today. So I just ask you, teach us about an old-fashioned Christmas today, Lord. I ask you to do it by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit. I ask you to open our ears and hearts. And Lord, just bless us today as we go through these passages. I just ask that in Christ's name. Amen. And I just remembered an announcement. The staff is going to give you all a little small happy gift when you leave here today. They're back in the back. Ron and John, one per family. Ron and John are going to, what they are, are movies, DVDs. I'm going to tell you which ones we got. We got Soul Surfer, you can pick, Monumental, Courageous, Home Run, October Baby, or Amazing Grace. So you can pick from one of those. One per family. If we run out, good news, they have 8x10 portraits signed by me. 8x10 portraits of me. So you might want to delay going back there and getting a DVD. No, we don't have that. If something happens, we do run out, Ron will take your name and you tell him the DVD you want and out of those choices, and we'll be sure to get it for you. But anyway, Merry Christmas. We really appreciate all you guys, and that's just a way of saying thank you to you. All right, let's get into our message today. I mean, Christmas is here, right? I mean, you can kind of tell here at Calvary Chapel we like Christmas, right? I don't know about you, but me and my family, we celebrate what I would call an old-fashioned Christmas. It's not something that we've invented. It's not something even that our forefathers invented. It's something that God invented. I mean, he fashioned Christmas from eternity past. That's when he fashioned Christmas. You talk about an old-fashioned Christmas. And that's what we want to look at in this message today. Now, there's many people, I mean, look at our society today, that don't have any idea about what Christmas is really all about. I mean, more and more our society, what do they call this season? They call it the holidays. I mean, there's several businesses now that won't let their business, I'll name them, businesses like Radio Shack and Target that won't allow the Salvation Army to ring their bell. They won't allow you to say, their employees to say Merry Christmas. They have to say Happy Holidays because they don't want the name of Christ mentioned. So they don't have any idea what Christmas is all about. I mean, to them, Christmas is a time when we share gifts, we buy gifts, we share gifts. But the star of Christmas really isn't Jesus Christ. The star of Christmas, would you put your hands over Matt's ears because I don't want him to tell him, hear this, is a mythical character. I'm sorry, Matt. He is mythical. Named Santa Claus. Man, we ought to do a comedy act. I'll be the straight man, and you be Cy. Oh, okay. All right. Where did I leave off? Goodness. But here's what bothers me. I'm not worried about how the pagans, and that's kind of a harsh term, but how non-believers celebrate Christmas. What I'm worried about is what's happening in Christendom, because there's a lot of people in Christendom today that are saying we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. And somehow we're just adopting a pagan holiday that it's an evil holiday. And they have all sorts of arguments against celebrating Christmas. And I want to look at those arguments a little bit and then argue against those arguments that they have. The first argument that they have against Christmas is that December the 25th is probably not even the date when Christ was born. I'm sure y'all have heard that. But, you know, it's really strange that for centuries we have celebrated December the 25th as the birth of Christ. Now, let me tell you where the critics came. They came with those critics in the 18th and 19th century, the higher critics of the Old Testament and New Testament, the higher critics of the Bible, who came up with this new hermeneutic for interpreting the Bible called the Sitzenleben. If you go to seminary, you'll hear all about the situation. The situation in life. In other words, the way you interpret Scripture is by figuring out what the author's intentions were, what the setting was, what the occasion was, and then you base your interpretation upon those things that you can discover in that society. Well, that can get you into all sorts of trouble. And what they've decided, the higher critics have decided, that it's too cold in late December for shepherds to be tending their flocks by night. Well, you know, if you were to look at it this year, they might be right, because over in Jerusalem and Bethlehem, they had a foot of snow this year, just last week. But last year, the temperature in Bethlehem was, the highs were in the 60s, and the lows were in the 50s. Now, shepherds certainly could have been tending flocks by night. And I mean, they might even tend them by night in the snow. So, I mean, we don't know. I mean, all we know is that they were tending flocks by night, and we don't know what the temperature was back when Jesus was born. Now, I believe, here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus was born on December the 25th. I believe that. And let me tell you why. We have writings from a man named Sextus Africanus dating back to 221 A.D. in which he said Christmas was celebrated by the Christian. Now, we don't have many writings dating back to 221 A.D. So you find one writing that discusses Christmas, and he names the date of Christmas as being December the 25th. And so that the birth of Christ was on December the 25th. And the church, since 400 A.D., has celebrated Christmas on December the 25th. Now, I think maybe somebody who lived a couple of generations past Jesus Christ knows more about when he was born than some liberal scholar in the 21st century or the 20th century, or some legalistic pastor who wants to be the Grinch that stole Christmas. See, I believe it's the 25th of December. Now, there's another argument that I've heard. I've heard this argument based upon the date that the reason they chose that date is because they picked it up from a pagan festival, and they adopted a pagan festival. The celebration of Christmas is really just a celebration of a pagan festival that we indoctrinated the things of Christ, or injected the things of Christ into that celebration. Well, you can't make that argument at all, because pagans have festivals every month almost. And I mean, just because the President's Day might fall at the same time of Mardi Gras, that doesn't mean that President's Day has its roots in Mardi Gras, does it? I mean, just because they had a pagan festival in December, they have Hanukkah in December. But that doesn't mean that Christmas can't be on the 25th of December. Well, let me tell you the main reason I believe it's on the 25th of December, because I believe God is sovereign over the calendar. You think maybe he's sovereign over the calendar? You think maybe he's sovereign over the calendar? What year is this? 2013 what? A.D. I was listening to Phil Robinson from Duck Dynasty and listened to some of his comments about his program, and I'm not going to get into what happened last week. We might discuss that next week, because I'm telling you, it's time we get up and take some stands in this country. But anyway, let me tell you something he said. They had asked him to quit praying in Jesus' name. And he said, no, I'm not going to quit praying in Jesus' name. So what they did, they just started cutting it out when he prayed in Jesus' name. And so he confronted the producers, and he asked them, he said, what year is this? And they said, what does that matter, what year it is? He said, what year is it? They said, it's 2012. He said, that's right, 2012 A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And he went on to say, listen to what he says. He said, you Hollywood cats are counting time from Jesus just like I am. I would think that of all the people who walk this planet Earth, if we've decided in America here to count time by just one of them, Jesus of Galilee, I don't think it hurts to throw his name in there every once in a while. Amen. He's exactly right. Now, you can come up with all sorts of secular reasons. I mean, the humanists have come up with reasons why the calendar isn't based upon the birth and death of Jesus Christ. Well, I totally disagree with that. I mean, God is sovereign over history, and he's sovereign over men. And I guess what? I think maybe he's sovereign over the day in which we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, the second objection that certain Christians have to celebrating Christmas is that it's become too commercialized. Well, I can say amen to that. I mean, they believe that, hey, the tradition of giving gifts is an invention of capitalists who want to make a lot of money, and certainly Christmas has become commercialized. There's no doubt about that. One person I want to quote, he said, commercialization has obscured the meaning of Christmas. The commercial has become more important than the carol. What man has to sell is more important than what God has given. Art Fettig, this is what he said. He says, some businessmen are saying this could be the greatest Christmas ever. I always thought the first one was. I agree with that. But just because secular society has abused the tradition of giving gifts doesn't mean that giving gifts is wrong. Christmas is all about giving.
Wow.
I listened to a message last week by Charles Stanley, and it was entitled, the message was, let me see if I can find it here, Christmas, Teaching Us to Give. And the basis of his message was that Christmas is a good thing. And giving at Christmas is a good thing because Christmas was all about giving, wasn't it? I mean, Elizabeth and Zacharias, they made sacrifices and gave. Mary and Joseph, they certainly gave. The shepherds gave. They gave their time and their worship. The wise men gave. You think maybe God gave? He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You think maybe Christ gave? He gave everything he had so that you and I could live forever. Christmas is all about giving. And I believe we honor Jesus Christ this time of year when we give to charities. You realize that charities, there's several charities that make like 80 or 90% or receive about 80 or 90% of their giving during Christmas time. You think maybe if we had the Christmas spirit all year long, just think of what those charities could do, the money that they would receive, and the ministries that they could have. I mean, look at what it does for our economy. I mean, some people, it does bad things for their credit card, but it does good things for our economy. Listen, the problem in America has never been that we give too much. That's what has made America great. That we're a giving country. You know what's wrong with America today? We take too much. We're an entitlement society that is all about taking. We're not about giving. And Christmas teaches us to give. Now, the third reason, and I want you to look around as I talk about this one, is that evil Christmas tree. And you're in deep trouble if you come to Calvary Chapel and you don't like Christmas trees. They're in your face everywhere you look. Jill's got one in every corner.
Amen. Way to go, Jill.
And I've read the passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah, so you don't have to come up after church and show me those two passages. You know what those passages were about? The Israelites were cutting trees, not necessarily an evergreen tree. They were cutting trees, they were putting them in their homes, and they were putting silver ornaments, not ornaments like we put on a tree. They were putting little gods on the tree. And they were bowing down at the tree and worshiping those gods. And God said, that's idolatry. Don't do that. He didn't say don't celebrate Christmas. He never said that. How many of y'all bow down before your Christmas tree and worship your... If you do, we need to talk to you after the service. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you. You don't bow down to your Christmas tree, do you? No, the Christmas tree has all sorts of meaning for the Christian. The Christmas tree, some say it was rooted back in Germany during the days of Luther. I think maybe even goes back before that. The Christmas tree has meaning for the Christian. Let me just talk about that just a minute. And first of all, Mass is a celebration. The tree is a celebration of what? Of the birth of Christ. That's what the Christmas tree is all about. I know that's not true for the pagan, but it's true for me. I don't bow down and worship the Christmas tree. When I see the Christmas tree, you know who I think of? Santa Claus. No. I think of Jesus Christ. And I look at him differently from Chap. You know, I told Chap a while ago when he was praying, I mean, don't pray that Jesus wasn't handsome. I mean, I wouldn't be calling Jesus ugly. I mean, I think I'm pestering him. I bet you he's one of the best looking guys in the world. I mean, the Christmas tree, let's talk about the Christmas tree a little bit. I mean, it's evergreen. Why is it evergreen? Why don't we put an evergreen tree? Why don't we just put an oak tree in our living room? Why don't we put an evergreen? Because it represents the everlasting life of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? I mean, we light the tree. Why? Why don't we put lights on the tree? Because He is the light of the world. I mean, why do we put... Old tradition, they would put gold and silver ornaments on the tree. And the reason they put gold and silver ornaments on the tree, because it represented Jesus' deity and His royalty. And then in older traditions, and we used to do this in our house, we didn't do it this year, but they put candy canes on the tree. You know, even the candy cane is symbolic of Jesus Christ. What letter does the candy cane form? A J. Flip it upside down, and what is it? It's a shepherd's staff. The good shepherd. What are the stripes? The red and white stripes. By His stripes we are healed. And what's the star on top of the tree represent? The star that came over the manger. And if you don't like a star, you put an angel. What's the angel represent? It represents the angels that sang glory to God in the highest. And then what happens to that tree? What happens to that tree next week when Christmas is over and we go into the New Year's? What happens to that evergreen tree? It begins to die. Jesus came to this earth born to die. There's all sorts of meaning in the Christmas tree. Well, you're not getting my Christmas tree. All right. Now here's the fourth objection, and I hear this probably more than any others. That somehow that Christmas is some kind of secondary holiday to Easter and to the cross. Now those kind of people won't call it Easter. They'll call it Resurrection Sunday. Although Easter means star, I think, and that's why we've used the term Easter since 282, and now people want to say you can't say Easter. But somehow, some people believe that it somehow diminishes the cross and diminishes the resurrection, the birth of Christ. I love what Andrew Murray said, and I read this on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. Listen to what he said. He said, without the birth of God on earth, there is no death of God on the cross. He says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. He says, let us beware of exalting one of it above the other. The birth, the death, and the resurrection of Christ are three inseparable parts of one process by which salvation has come to the world. Listen to me. The Bible gives at least, I think maybe even more attention to the incarnation of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, than it does with His death and with His resurrection. So they're all important. They're inseparable. So with all of that said, I feel sorry for Christians who have let the humanists and the pagans and the legalists rob them of the joys of celebrating Christmas. I mean, God celebrates Christmas. I mean, you can find Christmas. I'm going to show you. That's where we're going to head here in a minute. You can find Christmas throughout your Bible. I mean, Christmas isn't some story that was fashioned 2,000 years ago. Christmas was fashioned in eternity past by God Himself. And so if that's true, then we would expect to see Christmas throughout the Bible, would we? Well, we can. And that's what I want to show you today. And it's exciting if you follow me all the way through. Let's talk about His birth, first of all. Let's go to that great Christmas story in Luke. And what I want you to do is kind of hold your place in Luke, because we're going to use that as a home base. But hold your place in Luke. Go to chapter 2, and let's read the Christmas story. You can read it with me if you want to. You can join in with me and read it if you would like. When I get started, I'll let everybody get there first. You don't have to join in, but if you'd like to join in, read it with me. Here we go. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinus, that's why y'all didn't want to read it with me. You didn't want to have to pronounce that name. You left it for me. Quirinius, there we go, was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, which into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, and who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. So what's the place of Jesus' birth? We all know it. What is it? Bethlehem. Well, let me tell you what. Bethlehem wasn't chosen to be Jesus' birthplace on Christmas night. It was chosen at least, I believe, before the foundation of the world. I know before the foundation of the world. And that's what I want to show you. We know it's not, it's spoken of in the Old Testament 700 years earlier. So what I want you to do is go over to the little book of Micah, and let me tell you how to find it. If you look for one of the bigger prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, then start heading towards the New Testament, head to the right. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Everybody got it? Oh, y'all quicker than me. Go to Micah chapter 5. And look down in verse number 2. And we've gone here several times, so y'all are, those of you that have been here are very familiar with this passage. Micah 5, verse number 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that's a word for Ephraim, though you're a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth. That word can be, that little preposition too, can be translated from, and I'm going to translate it from. Yet you shall come forth from me. That's God speaking, right? From me. The one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Now you talk about the Christmas story in one verse. There it is right there. Emmanuel, God with us, the ruler of Israel, the eternal God. Where's he born? He's born in Bethlehem. But he's not born of a father and a mother. He came forth from me, from God. That speaks of what? It speaks of the virgin birth. You got the whole Christmas story right there in the book of Micah. Now, I believe the name Bethlehem is very significant. Whenever in the Hebrew you see the word Beth, that means house. Lechem means bread. So it means the house of bread. You remember in our study of the book of Ruth that Bethlehem was the place where Ruth and Boaz got together. You remember that? What was Boaz's occupation? He was a wheat farmer. He was a wheat farmer. What do you make out of wheat? Bread. So Bethlehem had been the kind of the basket of bread for Israel. Their bread basket, and so it's called the house of bread. But listen to me. Boaz and Ruth got together, and they made something much greater than bread. They made a child, and his name was, you remember what his child, the child's name was? It was Obed. And Obed had a son named who? Jesse. And Jesse had a son named who? David. And so through David's loins came who? The son of David. Who is the son of David? Jesus Christ. Who is he? The bread of life. So it would make sense that he would come forth in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Now, remember on Palm Sunday when Jesus comes into Jerusalem and the crowds are cheering, you remember what they're cheering? They're cheering, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the Lord. And what do they call him? The son of David. They call, give him that title, the Son of David. That's a Christmas title right there. I mean, go with me over to Luke chapter 2. Back to Luke chapter 2. I told you to hang on right there. Go to Luke chapter 2, back where we were at. Kind of hang there near, keep you a marker there in that part of the New Testament, because we're going to use that as our base. In Luke chapter 2, remember what we read in verse number 4? It says, so Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, the city of David, which is Bethlehem. We know that as Bethlehem, the house of bread, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So Joseph was of the lineage of David. Mary was of the lineage of David. That's why Jesus is called the son of David. Now, why did God choose to call Jesus the son of David? Why did he choose to call him the son of David? Because of that great promise he made to David nearly 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And we're going to be looking at that promise when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 7. But I want to look at it from God's perspective, which is a take on that same incident. So go with me to 1 Chronicles. You remember where 1 Samuel is by now. Well, go past 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. And then you'll get to 1 Chronicles. And I want you to go to chapter number 17. 1 Chronicles chapter number 17. You remember the setting, right? We haven't gotten there yet in 1 Samuel, but in the 2 Samuel. But let me rehearse the setting. Most of you are familiar with it. You Bible students are. David takes the throne. He's given the throne. The kingdom's united again at this point. He's subdued all of his enemies around him. And David has built him a beautiful palace to live in. And he looks out over the tabernacle and he sees that God's ark is still in a tent. And he says to himself, that's not right. I'm living in this beautiful home, this beautiful palace, and God's living in a tent. That's not right. I want to build the Lord a temple. And so he goes to Nathan and he tells Nathan what's on his mind. And Nathan says, man, do it. That's great. That's nothing but a good thing to do. But then the Lord rebukes Nathan and he tells Nathan, or not rebuke him, but he tells him, no, David can't do that because David can't build a house for me because David has blood on his hands. But tell David not to get upset because I'm going to do something great for David. And that's what we want to pick up. In chapter 17, look at the last part of verse number 10. He says, furthermore, I tell you that the Lord says to David, I will build you a house. Nathan says to David, the Lord will build you a house. You wanted to build him a house? The Lord's going to bless you beyond anything you can imagine. He's going to build you a house. And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed. Who's the seed? Remember the seed of Abraham? His seed, Paul speaks of in Galatians, is also the seed of David. Who is that? I will set up Jesus Christ. There's a Christmas story right there. He'll be born. After you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build me a house. What house did Jesus build for God? The tabernacle. The church, exactly right. You realize that you're his house? That's a prophecy about you and me. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him. I will not take my Holy Spirit away from him ever. He will have the fullness of the Spirit without measure. As I took it from him who was before you, from Saul. Remember how he removed it from Saul? And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. I mean, how can Christ in the manger, the son of David, be the everlasting God? That's what he's saying right here. How can he be that? Well, he has to be virgin born, doesn't he? Well, wouldn't we expect to find that when we get over to back to Luke? So go with me back to Luke chapter 1. Not 2 this time, chapter 1. And let's look beginning in verse number 32. Luke chapter 1. He will be great, Jesus. Oh, he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. Same thing that Nathan said in that prophecy. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's exactly what we looked at in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. You see it all over the Bible that he's given the throne of David. I mean, that's the Christmas story. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That's exactly what we saw in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 verse 14. And then Mary said to the angel, I mean, how can this be? Since I don't even know a man. And you're not supposed to, Mary. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. I want to stop here for just a second. There are all those same liberal scholars that don't want you celebrating Christmas because they say it was too cold. The same scholars will tell you that there's no way that Jesus could have been virgin born. There's people who will tell you they're Christians and they read this Bible every day, but they just can't buy into that virgin birth. Well, friends, I've got news for you. If Jesus is not the Son of God, then only God can save you, then you're not saved. That's the only way you can get saved. Believe it. I like what J. Vernon McGee says. Believe it in the virgin birth doesn't save you, but you're not saved if you don't believe in the virgin birth. Because it has to be God. And the only way God can be born onto this earth is through the virgin birth. God has to conceive himself in the womb of Mary. Now, catch that last phrase right there. He's called the Son of God. That's something else I hear all the time. I hear liberals say Jesus never called himself the Son of God. Jesus never proclaimed to be God. Let me tell you something. When he says, I am the Father of one, that's a pretty strong statement that I'm God. Before Abraham was, I am. That's a pretty strong statement that I'm God. When the high priest said, are you the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God? He said, I am. It is as you say. And they spit on him and they slapped him and they beat him. And he said, well, one day you're going to see me coming in the clouds of glory. That's my Clint Eastwood moment with Jesus Christ. You're going to see me coming in the clouds of glory. And you're going to regret what you just said and what you just did. Well, if that's... Is the virgin birth something God decided to do on Christmas Day? No, that was decided in eternity past, that he would become a man. That's what the whole creation was made for, so that Jesus could become a man. And so we would expect it to find it in the Old Testament, wouldn't we? Well, we don't have to go to the Old Testament to find it in the Old Testament. Let's go to Matthew and we'll find it in the Old Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Look down in verse number... Matthew's the next book over. Let's go to 22, verse number 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, Who spoke through the prophets? I challenge you to go read 1 Peter, and it'll tell you that it was Jesus that spoke through the prophets. They spoke, Jesus is the one who spoke about his coming through the prophets. So the Lord there is Jesus. It was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I'm not going to make you turn there, but that was written 600 years before Gabriel tells this verse to Joseph. His name is Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Man, that's the Christmas story, God with us. Some people say John never doesn't give us a Christmas story. Oh, I think he gives us the best Christmas story. Go with me over to the book of John, chapter 1. I told you we were going to be moving through the Bible here. Go to John, chapter 1. Just a few books over towards the Revelation. John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. Now, this is the part I love. All things, what's all things mean in the Greek? All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is the Almighty God. He is the Creator. And then down in verse number 14, there's the Christmas story again in one verse. And the Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only born, begotten, virgin born, begotten, came forth from the Father. That's what begotten means. Came forth from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the same thing Micah said. He came forth from me. Same thing Isaiah said. The same thing Luke says. The same thing Matthew says. The same thing John says. And you can go back 1,000 years before that, and they were saying the same thing then. Go with me to Psalms chapter 2. You can find Psalms pretty easy. Just head for the middle of your Bible. Psalms chapter 2. Look beginning down in verse number 7. The psalmist says, Psalm chapter 2, verse number 7. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Who's he talking about there? Jesus Christ. Today I have what? Begotten you. That's what today is he talking about? He's talking about Christmas Day, December the 25th, some 2,000 years ago. That today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. I mean, he's begotten because he's the Son of God. He's not just a man. He's the Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, what a great name for Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. But you know what? He has a much greater name than Emmanuel. A name, the Bible says, above every name. At that name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. A name above all names. What's all mean in the Greek? All names. A name above God Himself. The name Jesus is the greatest name of all. There's no other name greater than the name Jesus. Because it is, by the way, Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah's there. Luke chapter 1. Go with me to Luke chapter 1 and we'll look at how He got His name. And we're going to wrap it up here. We're about done. Luke chapter 1. Verse 31. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb. This is Gabriel speaking to Mary. And bring forth a son. And you shall call His name Jesus. Now let me tell you what God didn't do. On Christmas Day, He didn't get out His baby name book and say, let me find a name here for my son. No, that was a name chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, if it was chosen before the foundation of the world, then I would expect to see the name Jesus in the Old Testament. And it is there. Grant Jeffries has written a book, and in that book, Grant Jeffries is one of these prophecy buffs, and I'm not recommending him by any means. But he's written a book, and he believes, and he shows, he proves, he says, in this book, that the name of Jesus is hidden all over the Old Testament in acrostics, in alphabetical acrostics. That name Yeshua is hidden all throughout the Old Testament. He shows these places where it's hidden. There are certain events you can come up with this acrostic, and it'll be Yeshua. Well, I hadn't checked that out, and I'm not into Bible codes or anything like that, so I'm probably not going to check it out. But I don't have to check it out because I know that name's there. It is in the Old Testament. But it's sort of like a gift that's wrapped up. It's sort of like a treasure that's been buried. What do you have to do to get to a treasure? You got to dig a little bit, don't you? It's a mysterious thing because you remember when Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife, saw the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, you'll have to go back and read the passage. I'm not going to get there. That is none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And they see the angel of the Lord and they worship Him as the angel of the Lord. And they ask Him, what is your name? Tell us your name. And you know what He says? He says, why do you ask me my name, seeing that it is wonderful? The writer of Proverbs kind of approaches Jesus' name the same way. Go with me over to Proverbs. You found Psalms a while ago. Proverbs is the next book towards the New Testament. Psalms, Proverbs. And go to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Look at verse number 4. You see where it says, what is His name? Looking down towards the bottom of that verse. What is His name? The question's asked. Well, let's go back and read the first part of the verse. Who has ascended into heaven or descended to earth? Hey, I know. Do you know? Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? No man has ascended into heaven but the Son of Man who descended to earth. I know His name. His name's Jesus. Who has gathered the wind in His fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Who is the creator of the earth? Hey, I know. I know His name because Paul tells me in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that through Jesus all things were created by Him, for Him, and through Him. I know what His name is. And do you know His son's name? It happens to be the same guy. Do you know His son's name? Well, if you know His name, do you know His name? How many of you know His name? Jesus. If you don't know His name, I challenge you to get to know His name today. If you know His name, look at this problem. Every word of God is pure. If you know the name of Jesus, every word of God is pure. You remember what Jesus told the Pharisees? He said, you search the Scriptures diligently because in them you think you will find eternal life. But you miss the whole boat because the Scriptures speak of me. But those of us that know his name, not just some guy that was created, not just some historical figure, but we know him as Emmanuel, the Son of God, the Son of David, Almighty God. If we know his name, then every word of God is pure. Every word of this Bible becomes the word of God and speaks to my soul. And one more little promise there. I really like this problem. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Jesus. Now, we know his name's Jesus. I don't know if the guy who wrote Proverbs, who was Solomon, maybe knew that or not. Actually, that part of Proverbs was written by the augur, the son of Jacob. But anyway, I don't know that he knew his name or not. But we know his name, don't we? We know his name because his name is in the New Testament. But I believe you could still find his name in the Old Testament. What's his name? His name is Jesus. That's the Greek word what? Jesus. Okay, which is what? That's in the Hebrew, that is the Greek word Yeshua, which we transliterate Joshua. Okay, so Yeshua is Joshua and Jesus is Joshua. Jesus is the transliteration of the Greek. Joshua is the transliteration of the Hebrew. It's the same name. Now, we can find the name Jesus in the types in the Bible. Where we find a Joshua, more than likely he's going to serve as a type of Jesus Christ because his name is Jesus. If you were to give it a Greek name, it would be Jesus. Joshua, in the book of Joshua, his Greek name is Jesus. His English name, transliterated from the Greek, is Jesus. It's Jesus in the Greek. Now, so I can see Jesus' name in the types. Joshua is certainly a type of Jesus Christ, isn't he? Because it just as Joshua led the Israelites out of the wilderness and into the promised land, what does Jesus do for us? He leads us out of the wilderness and into the promised land. You can see him elsewhere in types. Let me show you another one. Go to the next to last book in the Old Testament. Head back towards Luke, past Micah, and go all the way to Zechariah. Go all the way to Zechariah. And we're going to see his name, the name Jesus, right there. And it's purposely tied. It's a type, but it's purposely tied to a messianic prophecy. That's what I want you to see. Look at verse number 11, Zechariah chapter 6. I'm sorry, Zechariah chapter 6, verse number 11. Take the silver and the gold. Reminds me of my ornaments on my Christmas tree. Take the silver and the gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Jesus. Or the head of Joshua, however you want to do English transliteration either way. The son of Jehoshadak. Well, we know Jesus isn't the son of Jehoshadak, so this is a type, but it's tied to a messianic prophecy. Go with me. Verse number 12. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, behold the man, that man's in caps, so we know who he is, whose name is the branch. Doesn't say Jesus there. It says it's the branch. From his place he shall branch out and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Isn't that what David said Jesus would do? He would build a temple for the Lord. You and I are that temple. And he shall bear the glory and he shall sit and rule on his throne forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. That's great. We found it in types. Can we find it literally in the Old Testament? Yes, we can. Because that name, Yeshua, is translated, my salvation, the Lord is salvation, Jehovah is salvation. Whenever you see that, that is the word Yeshua. Let's see if maybe that fits in a few passages. And then we'll finish up. Go with me to Isaiah. Back to Isaiah. Back towards Psalms. Find Isaiah. Go to chapter 60. No, go to chapter 12 first. We'll come back to 60. Go to Isaiah chapter 12. I remember sitting in a Hebrew class at New Orleans Baptist Seminary, and we were translating the book of Isaiah from Hebrew into English. And I remember reading this passage just like it was yesterday. Let me read it to you. It's a millennial passage. It celebrates a millennial. Isaiah chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Just read the first part of verse 1. In that day you will say, and in other words, you're going to know my name. Jump to verse number 2. Now watch this. Behold God. Notice the is in italics. It's not there. Behold God, Yeshua. I remember seeing that in that class. And I raised my hand and I said, Yeshua, that's the name of Jesus. Right there in that text. Behold, God is Yeshua. It's given to us. My professor said, so what? I'm like, what? Come on. Man, this excites me. Doesn't that excite you? Behold, God is Yeshua. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yahweh, the Jehovah, Yahweh is my strength and song. Behold, he has become Yeshua. You think maybe in the millennium, Jehovah will be Yeshua? Yes, he will be Yeshua. He will be Jesus. God Almighty will be in his temple in the body of Jesus Christ. Now go with me to Isaiah chapter 60 and look in verse number 16. Another millennial passage. You shall drink, verse number 16, you shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and the milk and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, let me tell you something, in the Hebrew there's only one word there, I, Yeshua, I, the Lord, that's what they translate, and your Savior, Yeshua, I am Yeshua, your Redeemer, the mighty one who came forth from Jacob. Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of David, the Son of God. You think maybe God celebrates Christmas? Boy, I know he does. He has celebrated Christmas from eternity past. So this year, come Christmas Eve, I'm going to have me just an old-fashioned Christmas celebration. What we like to do, we watch the Nativity movie. And the reason we watch the Nativity movie, good movie, but we ponder that great day when Jesus Christ was born. And then we open our presents, and I'll be even more conscious of it this year, and we remember what Christ has given for us. And we look at that Christmas tree, we ponder all of the great metaphors there in that tree that represent Jesus Christ. And then on Christmas Day, I will sit there and I will ponder what Christ has done for me and what he's done for you. How he emptied himself of his glory and came to this earth as a little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes to go and die on a cross for our sins. And then after New Year's, when that tree, I leave them up a long time, but when that tree begins to die, I have to take it down. And you know what I'll ponder then? That Christ died for me on a tree. And he was taken down from a tree. And he was put in a grave. But on the third day, he rose from the dead so that he could make me evergreen. So that he could give me everlasting life. Let me just conclude with a Christmas carol that God wrote. Don't know God wrote Christmas carol? Yeah, he wrote a Christmas carol. Actually, Handel stole it. Can you believe that? He's going to have to answer for that someday, I think. No. No, God gave it to him, no doubt about it. He gave it to all of us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's my God. That's my Savior. That's why I celebrate an old-fashioned Christmas. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the Christmas season. We thank you for all you've done for us, that you gave us your only begotten Son, that we will never perish, Lord, but have everlasting life. What more could you do, Lord? What more could you do? Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know Him as their God and Savior, Lord, let today be the day of their salvation. Lord, just open their hearts to receive Him and be able to celebrate Christmas, not like the world, but like God, like You do, Lord. Lord, what a wonderful gift You've given us. Lord, may we always rejoice in our Savior Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen.